This is part two of the Acts of the Apostle, or the Acts, as shall we say, of the Holy Spirit. And for me, I personally, my conviction is that in order for us to be prepared, part of the things of preparing for the outpouring of the latter rain is to know how the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came about during the time of our brethren at Pentecost, and the preparation they went through is the same identical preparation that we need to go through. Now, we covered a lot of that in the first study, and how Jesus reviewed the scriptures with them, the Old Testament, and showed them everything that concerned him, and of course, every scripture. You search the scriptures, Jesus says, I believe it's in John chapter 7, for they testify of me. And so the truth is, the Bible is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to have, that conviction and that idea. And it's very helpful. Now, some places it's very obvious. It's talking about Jesus. In others, it may not be so obvious. And even in some places, it might be very difficult. But nevertheless, he's there. He is really there, and he is a blessing. Now, I think it's important for us to, again, as a little bit of review, to see how the disciples came to the place where, of course, they misunderstood the mission of Christ and what his purpose was, as a lot of people did. You know, didn't mean they were bad people. It's just that there was a popular view of what the Messiah's work was to be. And they were, you know, part of that group. And it may be that we have an erroneous view as well of what Christ's mission is. And so then we looked at the scriptures. We saw what Jesus was saying to them before the crucifixion and how he pointed things out to them and shared with them about the Holy Spirit and so on. And then we looked at what Jesus said after the crucifixion at his resurrection and how he opened their understanding. Very powerful ideas there. And we're going to see how all the fruit of that is played out in the book of Acts. It's going to be quite interesting. Now, before we dive into any of that, I thought it'd be good for us to, and I mentioned in Desire of Ages, I highly recommend that book written by Ellen White, bless her heart. And she wrote a chapter 55. It's called Not With Outward Show. Very powerful chapter. It's almost like it's not, it says it's based on Luke 17, and it is, but she takes the question that's asked there, or the challenge that's put to Jesus by the Pharisees concerning the kingdom. She takes a moment when Jesus responds to this act, you know, this just challenge of unbelief. As you know, the Pharisees were no friends of Jesus, generally speaking. Some personally were, but as a group, they didn't like Jesus, as we know. And so they were constantly challenging him. And Ellen White, when the Lord Jesus responded to these fellas, she takes a little time on a side, I don't know how to say it in a better way, but she explains what the kingdom of God is. And she moves from this experience with Jesus and the Pharisees to the upper room experience. Interesting. Right in the middle of Desire of Ages. But let's read some of these points and review them. Now, it's chapter 55, Desire of Ages, page 506. I highly recommend, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to touch on some very powerful points in this chapter. Some of the Pharisees had come to Jesus demanding when the kingdom of God should come. Okay, they were demanding. She says, more than 3 years had passed since John the Baptist gave the message that like a trumpet call had sounded through the land, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 3, verse 12. And as yet, these Pharisees saw no indication of the establishment of the kingdom. Many of those who rejected John, that's John the Baptist, and at every step had opposed Jesus, were insinuating that his mission had failed. Now, this is just, I want to just make a small comment here. There are people today, I know some, one friend is a dear friend of mine, ex-Adventist, he's backslidden, he's out in the world, and he keeps saying, you know, is the latter rain falling yet? Or, you know, it's kind of an accusation. It's insinuation that you guys aren't going anywhere. It's just foolishness. And he's not even interested. He's out living a horrible life in the world. You know, he can't fool me. But that's kind of what the Pharisees were doing here. They were telling Jesus, according to their idea of what the kingdom of God is, we don't see it. So they're insinuating to Jesus that his mission had failed. So here's what Jesus said. Very important point here. Jesus answered, "The kingdom of God cometh not with outward show." That's the name of this chapter. "Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is where? Within you." Within you. She says the kingdom of God begins in the heart. "Look not here or there for the manifestations of earthly power to mark its coming." It's what God is doing in your heart is where the kingdom of God begins. See, this is the evidence that we need to look for. And then Jesus says, turning it to his disciples. These guys didn't know what, these Pharisees didn't know what to make of that answer. It was puzzling to them. They thought they had Jesus cornered. But then Jesus turns away from these guys because they're not there to learn anything. The disciples are. And they're standing there, and they're wondering themselves, when are we going to see the kingdom? You know, because they have the same view, kind of, as does the Pharisees. Except the difference between them and the Pharisees is they love Jesus. You know, he's a blessing to them. Whereas the Pharisees despised and loathed him. Okay? Then Jesus, turning to his disciples, says to them, "The days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it." The days will come. Now, we're talking about the latter rain here. We're talking about the early rain. We're talking about preparing for the latter and the early rain. Okay? Now, there's some key words I want you to just take note of as I'm reading this narrative. One word is realize. Okay. Another word is comprehend. Another word is remembrance. Another word is reality. They're all related. Okay. Another word is recognized. Another word is appreciate. Another word is stirred. Another word is illumination. Okay. These are all key words that have everything to do with the preparation for the outpouring of the Spirit and in the very outpouring of the Holy Spirit itself. These words are very important. They all have a part to play in this, as we will see. As Jesus goes on, he says, "The day is coming," he tells them, "the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it." What does that mean? And then he explains what he means by this. Because it is not attended by worldly pomp, you are in danger of failing to discern the glory of my mission. We need to discern the glory of Christ's mission and his kingdom. Okay? And the work of the Holy Spirit. There's people out here that'll tell you, though, yes, brother, praying in tongues, getting slain, knocked on the ground. Right? We could go into all kinds of stories about that. And we have a tame idea of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's our friend. He's our comforter. We ask him to help us study the Bible, which is good, and we need to. But there's far more power here, and there's much more depth to all of this. And so Jesus says that you are in danger because it's not attended by worldly pomp and a lot of noise, okay? Everybody's all pumped up and excited in the church worship because he says you are in danger of failing to discern the glory of my mission. You do not, here is the word, realize, you do not realize how great is your present privilege in having among you, though veiled in humanity, him who is the life and the light of men. You know, these disciples, it's kind of like, it's a poor example, but my mother, I loved her dearly. She was everything to me. And, you know, she was always around. So I never thought twice about her not being around. Well, one day she died, got hit by a car, and she was dead. Whoa. I never had a chance to say anything to her. No hospital. No goodbyes. I wish I would have had that time. Instead, I blew it. I didn't take advantage of that time. Likewise, here's Jesus walking around with the disciples. Well, here's Jesus. You know, they didn't question anything about him. He was kind of like invincible, for goodness sakes. He could raise the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And it wasn't just Lazarus, but there were other experiences. He's turned, you know, fishes and loaves. He's fed people. He's healed people of horrible diseases. He was invincible. That's why it puzzled them and it confused them and it did not fit their ideology of what the kingdom of God was when Jesus kept bringing up the idea of dying. They didn't ask any questions about that. They didn't inquire about that. They just ignored it, kind of, mostly. All right? And so he says, you do not realize how great is your present privilege in having among you, though veiled in humanity, him who is the life and light of men. How about us? Do you think it's just a coincidence that you're a Seventh-day Adventist and I'm a Seventh-day Adventist? Not at all. This is the movement of Jesus himself, just as it was when he walked on the earth. It was not a coincidence he said to these brethren, follow me. He said that. It was his leading out. It was his initiative. He went to the River Jordan. He was baptized. And he said, follow me. And they followed him. They didn't put this together. Jesus did. Likewise, this end time movement was not something William Miller and Joseph Bates put together. No, sir. The Lord Jesus did. Palmoni did. He's saying, follow me to me and you. And what he has given to us is exactly what he gave to the disciples back in their day. It's called the three angels' messages. Now is the time for us to savor these messages and to look into them and to study them. They're the teachings of Jesus. The time is coming, just like it was in their day. That we're not going to be able to have the time and the luxury and the opportunities and the windows of being able to sit down and sort this all out. The house will be on fire. When a house is on fire, you got to dive out the window, get through the back door. You got to make your way out of there immediately. You're not going to be able to sit down while the place is in blazing in flames and sit down and have a Bible study. You're going to have to run out the door with the clothes on your back. You know, I'm using that as an example. Well, there's going to be pressure on this earth like you won't believe. On our consciences, on our hearts. There's going to be arguments, concepts. Every wind of doctrine is going to be blowing. That's not the time to try to figure this out. Now's the time. Now's the time. That's what he's telling the disciples. He said to them, the days will come when you will look back with longing upon the opportunities you now enjoy to walk and talk with the Son of God. They're sitting there thinking, well, they're not even thinking that there's going to be a time when they will regret the squandered opportunities, the foolishness, the waste of time. Seeking other pursuits and being absorbed in other stupidities and things that mean nothing or of no consequence. Everyone's going to have to figure this out for themselves. The Bible, the Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. This is important. This is very important. This is extremely life and death important. Right now is the opportunity. Okay? And so he says the days will come when you'll look back with longing upon the opportunities that you now enjoy walking and talking with the Son of God. We have opportunities right here, right now, reviewing Adventist history, looking at these messages that God gave to us in their order: William Miller, First Angel's Message; Josiah Leach, Second Angel's Message; Brother Snow, Midnight Cry; Third Angel's Message, Higher Medicine, James White, Ellen White; Laodicean Message, James White, Ellen White, and Jones and Wagner; Loud Cry, Ellen White, Jones and Wagner. I'm just giving you the high, touching on them. Those are all there for us. Now's the time to enjoy the opportunities that we have. But she goes on to say, because of their selfishness, and what else? Selfishness? Are we selfish? And what else? And earthliness, even the disciples could not, here's the word, comprehend. Okay, we saw the word realize. How great is their privilege? And now they could not comprehend. Because of what? Selfishness and earthliness. Now, it's not meaning that the idea only that you want the bigger piece of the pie or that you're going to want to be first in line and all that. The selfishness has to do with earthliness. In other words, at least, and you may get some other ideas of this, that seeking the kingdom of God first thing in the morning is not that important to you. Earthly things are. You got things that you got to do today. You got appointments. You got, all kinds of pressure on you and deadlines. And you're late for work and on and on and on. Just those considerations. You went to bed too late. You ate the wrong kind of food. You got a stomachache. You don't have any time to study the Bible. You don't have any time to get on your knees and pray. There's a bunch of people getting together in Georgia or Tennessee, and they love the Lord. They love the 1888 message. Oh, you don't have time to go to that because you got other things that you got to take care of. Earthliness, selfishness. See, can't do everything all at the same time. But the Lord is saying to us, the most important thing you could ever do, even if it means making less money, even if it means not getting everything done that you needed to do today, because instead of doing all those things that you had to get done, you took the same amount of time that you would have used to get these things that are so important to do that no one will ever know about, okay? Instead, you took that same time to seek me while I can be found and to get to know me. These are opportunities. Being an Adventist is a huge opportunity and an awesome, amazing privilege. Praise God. Okay? And so he goes on to say, he says, because of their selfishness, Ellen White tells us, and earthliness, even the disciples could not comprehend what? The spiritual glory which he sought to reveal unto them. Because of selfishness and because of earthliness, those two things go together, that it blocked their view of the glory, the spiritual glory of Jesus Christ and his mission. Do you want to know what that is? That glory is not just a theological discourse. It's beautiful. It means everything to us. It says, it was not until when, Ellen White says. They didn't get this. Jesus is telling this right to their face while they're standing there. This is Luke 17. All right? It's not the cross yet. It says it wasn't until after Christ's ascension to his Father and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the believers that the disciples fully appreciated the Savior's character and mission. Let's go over this statement again. It was not until after Christ's ascension to his Father and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the believers that the disciples fully appreciated the Savior's character and mission. Now, isn't that amazing? This is what's in store for us. But there's a preparation that takes place. Now, we see we're no better than the disciples. So this isn't about we're better off than they are, sharper than they are, and all this kind of stuff. No way. We're a mess. We're worse in a lot of ways than they. They left all. I don't know if we've left all to follow Jesus. Yet they had erroneous ideas. But we can learn from their mistakes. Okay? We need to now take advantage of the opportunities that we have so that we can better appreciate and realize what the glory is of the spiritual glory of Christ's kingdom is. All right? Now, we're going to look at those sermons that these disciples gave under the outpouring of the early rain. Everything Ellen White's talking about here is phenomenal, and we're going to connect those dots, but let's continue this first. Okay. After they had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so here, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the same thing. Remember what we read in Luke, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Spirit. John 14, John 16. I will send you another, a comforter. Acts chapter 1. Receive the promise of my Father, the Spirit. Preparation time. Okay? After they had received the baptism of the Spirit, they began to what? Realize. Well, here's what they realized. Here's what we need to realize. They began to realize that they had been in the very presence of the Lord of glory. Wow. These three angels' messages are not just some contrived ideas that man came up with. William Miller didn't just come up with this on his own. And it's, you know, other studies that I'm going to be giving about William Miller and George Washington, the similarities between these two men, mind-boggling. But it was right when he retired from the American Revolutionary War against Britain, 1815, okay, he began to study the Bible because, as you know, he was a deist. He believed there was God, of course, but he didn't believe God intervened in human affairs. Yet, during his experience in the war, he knew that divinity had intervened in his case. Bombs went off right before his feet, 2 feet away from him. Boom, a big bomb blew off. He was unscathed. Bullets flying all over the place. People dropping dead in front of him and alongside of him. Unscathed. He knew that God had protected him. And that went contrary to his ideas. God does not intervene. But God did intervene. And I'm not going to get into the study right now. But God convicted that man. And this was at 1812, 1813, 1814. The Revolution War. Okay? What happened in 1798? The deadly wound was inflicted upon the beast. The time of the end. The prophecies of Daniel opened up. This is all the Lord's doing. Not man's. God is orchestrating all of this. This country was brought into its existence to study the last message to be given to the world, to understand it, to dig it up, to experience it, to search it out as God was leading, as Jesus was leading. And this is where the last message of mercy in a short period of time was to lighten the earth with his glory, with the glory of Christ, and Jesus would have come. Longer this. That's another Bible study. All right? And so they began to realize after they had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is the clues that we need to understand. We begin to, and when we receive the Holy Spirit, okay, and the Holy Spirit is with us all the way. He's not just, you know, he's going to come when we're done all of our work here and getting ready, and then we have the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit is alongside of us every step of the way. He's preparing us for the outpouring, for the baptism. It's the Holy Spirit working with us on the kindergarten cradle role level as well. He's there, right there guiding us right now. He's showing this to us right now. See? And so the outpouring has to do with realizing the mission of Christ and his glory. Realizing that you have been in the very presence of the Lord of glory. Realizing that being an Adventist is not just another denomination. You know, and you went to the spiritual supermarket with your grocery cart, went down the aisle and picked out, you looked at the Baptist box, you looked at the Mormon box, and you saw the Adventist box and you liked it, so you threw that in your cart. No way! This is a calling from God. That's what the Holy Spirit begins to open up to you as you take advantage of these awesome messages. All right? It says they began to realize that they had been for these 3.5 years in the very presence of the Lord of glory. As the sayings of Christ were brought to their remembrance. There's another word I want you to. Remembrance. Now we need to study what Jesus has to say. Because Jesus told us, whatsoever things I have told you, he will do what? He will bring them to your remembrance. That's what they were experiencing in the upper room. As they took the sayings of Christ and they were brought to their remembrance, here's what happened. Their minds were opened to comprehend the what? The prophecies. See, they only saw, there's three sets of prophecies. There's the first one where Jesus comes as a lamb and is brought to the slaughter. A lot of people didn't like that one. Then there's the second one, the second coming prophecies. They liked that one. That's the one they were pretty much honed in on. And then the third one, you know, where he comes with the New Jerusalem and destroys the wicked and so on. They like those two, okay? But it's the first one that was the confusing one that wasn't clearly understood. Well, they began to see that prophecies and understand, comprehend. Their minds were open to it, like our minds need to be open to those same prophecies. Our minds need to be open to the prophecies of Daniel. See, people go to Revelation seminars and they say, okay, I've had enough of prophecies. I want to hear the gospel. Well, we made a mistake. The gospel has to be in those prophecies. They testify of Jesus. If we're presenting the prophecies of Daniel and talking about all the animals and the metal man and all of that apart from Christ, or just tagging them on in a lame way or a tame way, then we really messed up. But Christ needs to be glorified in these prophecies. That's the work of the Holy Spirit here. And their minds were opened. Our minds need to be open to what? To comprehend the prophecies and what else? And to understand the miracles which he had wrought. There's deep, profound, eternal significance to the miracles that Christ performed. It's not just this guy had cancer. I watched a guy the other day. You know, his wife donated one of her kidneys to him. And he was crying and praising the Lord. Well, that's wonderful. And he believes the Lord spared his life. I believe that too. But this isn't just about throwing the crutches away or getting out of the wheelchair or getting the cancer free. Yes, those are all wonderful, and praise the Lord, and I'd hate to be in those positions, and certainly we need to pray for that. But there's something else to these miracles of Christ that we need to look at that perhaps we've never seen before. The wonders of his life. This is in the upper room. This is after the resurrection, after the ascension. The wonders of the life of Jesus passed before them, and they were as men that had been awakened from a dream. Are we in a dream? We're just weighed down with all the affairs of life, all the politics, all the work issues, all of the this and that, and getting the car fixed, and the holidays are coming up, and birthdays, and going to see this, and going to church even, and standing up and sitting down, and the rituals, and the singing the song, and in potluck. Okay, do we need to get woken up out of our dream? We're in a dream here. They seemed, she says, the wonder of his life. And they were as men awakened from the dream. They realized, here's what they realized. Here's what we need to realize. We need to realize with them. We need to be with them right now. We need to identify with them as if we were standing there with them in the upper room right now. In our sanctified imaginations. They realized, here's what they realized. Hallelujah, what they realized. They realized that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among them, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They looked at each other and said, wow. They thought Jesus was really cool. They taught Jesus, and please forgive me, but they thought he was really a great guy. They loved him. Peter even said, thou art the Son of the living God. Right? They were good members of the church in that sense. They loved Jesus. Ellen White tells us in Ministry of Mount of Blessings, but his movements were mysterious to them. They were his family. They thought we were okay. Jesus said, all right, let's go. And they'd all get up off the, you know, they were taking a break under a tree someplace. And they were starting to go to the right, and Jesus goes to the left. And then they all look and say, where's he going? They thought they were going this way. No, Jesus is walking the other way. And they turn around and start catching up to him. his movements were mysterious to him. They didn't, some of the things they didn't understand what he was meaning, what he was saying. But now this was all making sense. It needs to make sense to us as well. Okay? They realized that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among them. Christ had actually come from God to a sinful world to save fallen sons and daughters of Adam. This is not a theological discussion in a conference room at a college with a bunch of scholars, or sitting in a meeting with guys with tweed sport coats on and little gold tees and glasses on the end of their noses. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not making fun out of these people. But this isn't theology or scholarship. Okay, this is reality. Jesus actually came from God. He came from heaven. He is God in the flesh. Really. And he came to the sinful world to save fallen sons and daughters of Adam. The disciples now seem to themselves of much less importance. Another key component to this. Do you want him to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? We need to see that we have selfishness and earthliness. We have other things that are on our list that are more important. We need to realize that we've been, as Adventists, in the very presence of the Lord of glory. Just the fact that we're Seventh-day Adventists. This is his church. This is his movement. This is his house. Okay? We need to be awakened from a dream. We need to realize that we are in the very presence of the Lord of glory, and that we also need to realize that Christ came to save us, and that we now, we seem to ourselves of much less importance than before. See, the disciples were all, you know, vying for the top position. Here's what happened in this experience in the upper room. We need to have this experience as well. They never wearied. Let me say it again. They never wearied. Let me say it again. They never wearied of rehearsing his words and his works. Never wearied. You know, when a loved one dies, and you've known that loved one for many, many decades, for those of you who've lived for a long time, and there's family members, and you get together after that death, maybe a couple of years, 3 years later, time has went by, and you sit down, there's a birthday party or a holiday, and you bring up that person that passed away, and everybody's got a memory of that person. And it's almost like you forgot things, but they bring it up, and then you bring up remember the time, and it's like having that person around, you know? That's a poor example of this. But when they were in that upper room, when Jesus ascended back to heaven, they began to say, remember when he said that? Remember when he did this? Remember the miracle that he performed? Remember when these guys came up to him? Remember when the guy tore the roof off and he lowered their friend? Wow, yeah. And they saw those things in a new light. That'll happen to us as well. They never wearied of rehearsing his words and works. His lessons, which they had but dimly understood, now came to them as a fresh revelation. This is what it means to prepare for the latter rain. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The scriptures now became to them what? A new book. New book. William Miller said when he opened the Bible, it was holy awe. Martin Luther said when he opened the Bible up, it was with holy awe. Great expectation. How do we open the Bible up? Is with the holy all? Are they the words of life to us? Can you live without the Bible? Really? Think about it. Have they become to you life and death? Lord, I perish if I can't take a bite. from your word this morning. Got to have it. As the disciples searched the prophecies that testified of Christ, they were brought where? Into fellowship with the deity. Oh, what a blessing. And boy, we're going to see the fruit of this in our next study. They were brought into fellowship with the deity. They learned of him who had ascended to heaven to complete his work that he had begun on the earth. They recognized, there's those words I told you about, the fact that in him dwelt knowledge which no human being unaided by divine agency could comprehend. They recognized that fact. We need to recognize that fact. They needed the help of him whom kings, prophets, and righteous men had foretold. With amazement, they read and reread the prophetic delineations of his character and work. This is what they were doing. With amazement, not just yawning and going through a ritual in the morning, getting their 15 minutes in. Now it's time to go to work or whatever. With amazement, they read and reread the prophetic delineations of his character and work. How dimly they saw they had comprehended the prophetic scriptures. How slow they had been in taking in the great truths which testified of Christ. And we're going to see a transformation that is mind-boggling on the day of Pentecost, when we pore over those sermons they gave. Looking upon him in his humiliation, as he walked as a man among men, they had not understood the mystery of what? His incarnation. The dual character of his nation. We're fussing over his character right now. Well, he had the nature of Adam before the fall, or his divinity while he was begotten, and sometime in the eternity past he just popped up out of thin air, or he came out of the Father's bosom or something, and he's begotten. So we don't understand his dual nature. We're not of less importance. We're not humbling ourselves. We're not reading these scriptures with amazement and holy awe. We're not awakened of a dream. We're still full of earthliness and selfishness. We need to get a victory here. I want a victory. Okay? Looking upon him and his humiliation, they understood. They had not understood the mystery of his incarnation. Their eyes were holden so that they did not fully recognize divinity in humanity. But after, Ellen White says, what? But after they were what? Illuminated by the Holy Spirit, how they longed to see him again. Don't blow off your golden opportunities. I'm talking to myself now. How they long to see him again. How they long to place themselves again at his feet. Oh, how they wish they could go back, turn the clock back. We squandered the time. We were arguing. We had erroneous views. We were totally stupid. We were wondering what's in it for us, that I'm going to sit on the right hand and left hand, and we're going to overthrow the Romans. We're going to be like David and King Solomon and all of this stuff, and Israel's going to be glorified. You know, they were wasting so much time. Now Jesus was in heaven. How they wish, she says, that they might come to him and have him explain the scriptures which they could not comprehend. You know, don't you wish you were alive when Ellen White was alive? Wasn't there a lot of questions you could like to ask her? I'm not saying Ellen White's Christ. But you know, when people that are sweet and precious pass, You can't go to them and talk to them anymore. I have a lot of loved ones that I love talking with and communicating with and fellowshipping with that are dead. They're in the grave. I can't talk to them anymore. I got to wait. Okay? But, you know, take advantage of this now while you're alive. Not the other person dying, but you. While you got your wits about yourself. Look into this. Don't squander it. Don't waste it. How they wished they could come to him and have him explain the scriptures, which they could not comprehend. How attentively they would have listened to his words. Oh, why did we mess up like this? What had Christ meant, they said to themselves, when he said, I have yet so many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. How eager they were to know it all now. They grieved that their faith had been so feeble and that their ideas had been so wide of the mark that they had failed of comprehending the reality. This is very powerful. Remorse took hold of the disciples. Remorse! Because why? They had allowed the prevailing unbelief of leaven to leaven their opinions and becloud their understanding. Man, don't you want to just press through that darkness and get right to the glory of Jesus, the most beautiful being in the entire universe, the most wonderful person ever was? He's our brother. He's our redeemer. He's our savior. He's our God. He's our dearest friend. The light of this dark world had been shining amid its gloom, and they failed to comprehend whence were its beams, with remorse, regret. This is repentance. We had a message come to us in 1888. What are we doing? We give it a mental assent, and we got our own stuff. God sent these two men. Ellen White, our living prophet, said so. Why aren't we poring over those messages? They asked themselves why they had pursued a course that made it necessary for Christ to reprove them. He did. He didn't like doing that. But they kept fussing with each other. They kept misunderstanding. They weren't listening. They often repeated his conversations. This is what they were doing in the upper room, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters. They often repeated his conversations, and they said, why did we allow earthly considerations and the opposition of priests and rabbis to confuse our senses so that we did not comprehend that a greater than Moses was among us, one that it was wiser than Solomon who was instructing us? How dull were our ears, how feeble was our understanding. Thomas would not believe till he thrust his finger into the wounded side of Christ. Peter denied him in his humiliation. These painful remembrances came before them in distinct lines. They had been with him, but they did not know or appreciate him. But how these things were now stirred in their hearts as they recognized their unbelief. I have to have my heart stirred too. As well. Okay. And so these are just some of the points that I want to bring up to you in reviewing and getting prepared for the outpouring of the latter rain. The Holy Spirit, we need the Holy Spirit, we need Jesus, we need the Father every step of the way in order to receive the outpouring of the latter rain. And it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus, not just biddies and, you know, God is good, God is good. And we say it 10 times and we sing and people are up in the front shaking their behinds and with the tambourine. No, this isn't any of that. This is an intelligent appreciation of Christ in a very powerful way. In closing, she says, but today in the religious world, there are multitudes, as they believe, that are working for the establishment of the kingdom of Christ as an earthly and temporal dominion. This is the King of the North stuff. This is a warning to us. They desire to make the Lord the ruler of the kingdoms of this world, the ruler in its courts and camps, in its legislative halls, in its palaces and marketplaces. They expect him to rule through legal enactments enforced by human authority. Okay? Since Christ is not now here in person, they themselves will undertake to act in his stead, to execute the laws of his kingdom. The establishment of such a kingdom is what the Jews desired in the days of Christ. See, this is human nature. You know, we get these ideas that the beast and union of church and state are all end time events. Well, no, this is in human nature. It's been there all along. The Jews were a part of this idea. And so Christ could have come during the time of Moses. The human nature was just as fallen back then as it is now. And the idea of union of church and state and enforcing and all of that would have been there then as well. See? So would the righteousness of Christ. So would God's kingdom. This is important for us to know. Okay. So this is the kind of kingdom that the Jews were looking for. And that's why they didn't like what Christ was talking about. Because Christ was talking about the kingdom. Remember how we started this? Not with outward show. Luke 17. The heart. That's where this is beginning. And we need to adore Christ. That's our only hope. Okay? She says they would have received Jesus had he been willing to establish a temporal dominion to enforce what they regarded as the laws of God. This is the beast, brothers and sisters. This is Daniel 11, King of the North stuff here. This is coming. Right now, the King of the South is reigning. He's on the throne, but he's going to be deposed very quickly. Because the King of the North he's warming up. He's in the bullpen. He's ready to come out. And this is the kind of stuff he's coming up with. And people are going to welcome it. Because they're sick of all the immoral garbage that's going on, aren't you? Transgenderism, same-sex marriage, all the confusion, all the stuff that's going on. I mean, it's happening all over the world. And so to them, this idea of union of church and state and establishing God's laws is the opportunity to get this all cleaned up. But let's follow this train of thought here. Okay. Had Christ talked about this and made this an exposition of his will, they would have loved it. See? They would have made him an agent. They would have followed him had he been willing to establish a temporal dominion such as this and enforce the laws of God. But what did Jesus say in John 18, verse 36? He said, my kingdom is what? Not of this world. It never was. Jesus would not accept the earthly throne. The government under which Jesus lived. Now, let's just take a look at this one second. In closing, we're closing right now. This is a very important point because it's very relevant. All of this is relevant to the times in which we live because the times in which we live are identical to the times that in Christ was living and the disciples were living and when Jesus was crucified and when he was resurrected and when he ascended and the disciples were preparing for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the upper room. Same everything here. Different names and cultures and so on, yes, but same principles are at work. Here's what she says. The government under which Jesus lived was what? Corrupt and oppressive. On every hand were crying abuses. There was extortion, intolerance, and grinding cruelty. Yet the Savior attempted no civil reforms. What? Yeah. There's people today that say, oh, if Jesus was here, he would be opposing abortion. He would be, going against homosexual marriage or even promoting it. Or he would be marching with the people on the streets. And no, he wouldn't. There was the same stuff going on in the time of Rome as there is now. There was corruption, oppression, cruelty, extortion. All right? But Jesus attempted no civil reforms. He attacked no national abuses. What? You mean he didn't read the paper? He didn't hear the whackers and the people and make an opinion? No. He didn't say a word. It says he attacked no national abuses, nor did he condemn the national enemies. He didn't say Hillary Clinton or he didn't say Donald Trump. He saw, do you think Jesus was oblivious to that? No, he saw what was going on. He was not stupid, excuse me. He's very sensitive, very aware, very well informed. He understood better than anybody what was happening here. He did not interfere with the authority or administration of those who were in power. He who was our example kept aloof from earthly governments, not because he was indifferent to the woes of men, but because the remedy did not lie in merely human and external measures. That's what we think. Oh, if we could just, give everybody free education, everybody free health care, then everything would be fine. Or if we can just make everybody have an opportunity to start their own business and make a lot of money and blah, on and on and on. The Democrats are right and all the Republicans are right. And if we could just have it, they're all Democrats. And that's the, we just pass these laws against, guns, get no guns. We got to have guns. And if we just pass these laws, I'm sorry, the remedy did not lie in merely human and external measures. To be efficient, the cure must reach men individually and must regenerate the heart, not by the decisions of the courts, not by the decisions of councils, not by the decisions of legislative assemblies, not by the patronage of worldly great men is the kingdom of Christ established. But here's how it's established. By the implanting of Christ's nature in humanity through the work of the Holy Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit again. See? That's what God wants to do. He wants to do that with us right here, right now. He wants to make a demonstration of what this looks like, God's kingdom. People need to see it. They need to hear it. Not just a theological debate between Calvinism and Arminianism, and we can go on the board, which is important. It's good to have those sorted out for us. But once we get the bones sorted out, this is the neck bone, the knee bone, the foot bone, the hand bone, the head bone. We got all the bones in Ezekiel 37 all connect it right, now there needs to be sinew and flesh and skin and life. So there's a demonstration of what the kingdom of God looks like. That's us. We can't do this by ourselves. We can't do it in and ourselves. Only God can do this. Here is the only power that can work the uplifting of mankind. And the human agency for the accomplishment of this work is the teaching and practicing of the Word of God. This is what it means. This is what Jesus was talking about when we went through our first study. In the next study, we're going to see how what Ellen White was saying, how they looked at the Bible as a new book. They read and reread with amazement the prophecies. We're going to see a mature understanding of these very things, of these texts, in a short period of time. This can happen to me and you as well. Right here, right now. See? Now, maybe the rest of the people aren't going to be doing this in the upper room. But, you know, the upper room doesn't have to be where all of us, it would be ideal. But you can have an upper room experience right in your living room. Right in your bedroom. Right in your home. With your spouse. Or by yourself in your closet. I'm just presenting these thoughts to you and to me and to others. And if no one ever hears this, I'm sorry, but I want to play this again. I've been studying these things for a long time, and I just want to hear them again myself. And so the whole point is to, we want to go to heaven. Do we want? Do we not? I mean, don't we want to go? And there is a preparation for going. You know, we're not going to go to heaven if we're involved with worldly pursuits, and that's all that's important to us. No, we do have to make a living. We do got to pay our rent, and we do got to take care of bills and so on and so forth, you know. But that's not the all-absorbing, issue of life. This is right here, see. And if we're involved in worldly pursuits and somebody taps us on the shoulder and says, excuse me, but Jesus is here, and he wants us to go to heaven with him, you know what you'd say? I'm not ready right at the moment. Why don't you get back to me next week sometime? I mean, that's what we do. We're busy guys. Got a lot of stuff going on. But this is the great business of life right here, right now. These messages. Praise God for Jesus. Praise God for all that he has done. Praise God for this end time movement of his. Jesus says, just like he did 2,000 years ago, follow me. Will you follow the Lamb wherever he goes? My vote is yes. I want to follow the Lamb. Raise your hand if you do. I'm raising my hand. Praise God. Bless his holy name. The next study, number 3, will look at the actual outpouring of the early rain. And may Christ be glorified, we pray, in his holy name.